Church, we are continuing our series of Who is Jesus Christ? And we're very intentionally, every week, looking at a different aspect of Jesus. We're looking at different people who interact with Jesus and come to understand what role that plays in our faith. And then there are events that we look at that we should know about these events because they shape how we view who Jesus Christ is. And that's exactly where we're landing this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at an event, the Last Supper, and it's going to help us answer the question of who is Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been coming here to South Lake for some time, this probably looks a little bit different, how we have things set up for communion. It's very intentional this morning because I want us to look a communion a little bit differently. One of the things that I love about our church is that we're not rigid. In fact, if anything, we're probably more casual in how we approach things, and it's a faith that we live out, but there are times where our heart needs to be in the correct place. It needs to be a heart of reverence, a heart of love, a heart of humility. And I want to get us to that place this morning as we approach communion together. So to begin, when we talk about communion this morning, and maybe you've never seen it this way, but as we read Scripture, we're going to be using the Gospels of Matthew and of Luke, and we're going to come to see that there's three events that really comprise the Last Supper. It is Passover, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and the prayer that happens in the garden. It is these three events that teach us so much about where our heart needs to be and what is happening at the Last Supper. So we're going to be in Luke 22, is where we're going to start this morning. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Luke records, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he may betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And Jesus said to them, 'When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This is the word of our Lord. I want to begin there. I love that last part of the narrative. That is just so matter-of-factly that Jesus is saying, look, you're just going to go around. There's going to be a guy with a pitcher of water. Follow him. In other words, follow a stranger into his house, and he'll give you access to the upper room. I mean, do you catch the atmosphere there? I mean, just follow a complete stranger, and of course he's going to let you in. I love that. Everything that Jesus says is fulfilled, and the stranger lets them in, and they prepare for the Passover. But I want us to understand what the Passover is, because if we don't start here, the rest won't make sense. The Passover is arguably the most important Hebrew feast where Yahweh, that was the word that the Hebrew slaves would have used for God at that time, where Yahweh rescues the Hebrew slaves from the bondage of Egypt. The most important feast that occurs at that time. If we think back to Exodus, what's really happening there is we have the Hebrew slaves that are in bondage to Egypt, and so God sends 10 plagues to fall upon Egypt so that the Egyptians will release the Hebrew slaves. And Moses tells the slaves they are to slaughter a lamb with no defects and take the blood of the lamb and mark the lintel and doorpost of their homes. This would identify the slaves as God's children, and the plague, which is death, would not enter their house. This is the climactic event that forces Egypt to release the slaves and sets the slaves on a journey to their new home, Israel. We also see in this passage in Luke that Jesus will be betrayed and that will lead him to the cross, to suffer and to die for us. It is at this point that we should begin to see how Jesus will become the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice for all of us. We should start to see that the lamb's blood on the doorpost, it signifies these are God's children. It's a marker. But it's also foretelling. It's telling us that God has a plan. That in this world, in this life that we experience, that he's going to send a perfect lamb, one that will be sacrificed for you. His blood will be shed for you. And that blood will save your life eternally. Passover is so important to make that connection between the lambs that were slaughtered for the Hebrew slaves and the lamb that is Jesus Christ who died on a cross for us. There's very much a correlation between the two of those. And then we come to the point in Luke, very next verse, verse 14, and it says, when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I do not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you, this is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It is this passage where we see the institution of the Lord's Supper. For this is the Last Supper. And Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. In fact, you see it on the table here in the glass in front. Do this in remembrance of me. But here's where, as Christians, we need to make sure that our heart is aligned properly. Because if all this is we're saying, do this in remembrance of me, and it's just like this thing we ponder. Now, I'm going to over-exaggerate, but think of a theologian, you know, scratching his beard. I'm going to think about Jesus as if he were dead, as if he died. But Jesus is alive, yes? Yes. And well. Now, there's many different views on communion. But I want us to have the right heart condition. Because I've often said that at this table, that we receive the love of the Father through the blood and body of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian event that happens. But I think we need to sometimes be reminded of what's really happening here. So as we look to what Jesus says, he said, "This is my body that is broken from you," and he takes some bread. And on the cross, this is what happens. His body is broken for you and for me. A pain that is unimaginable, a suffering that he didn't deserve. And yet, because he loves us, he continues to endure pain for hours as his body is just treated so grotesquely. Communion can't be something we do, church. Communion needs to be a state of our heart where when we come forward, we're very clearly remembering the cost of the cross, the cost of his sacrifice. So when Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you, do this in remembrance of me," that we set our hearts to the right place. And then Jesus said that this is my blood poured out for you. Drink from this cup. Do we just come forward and see this as nothing more than mere juice? Or are we seeing this as the blood of Christ that was poured out upon the cross, with a spear thrusted in his side, gaping wounds all over his body? His blood was poured out for you and I. So when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's saying, "Do not forget the sacrifice. I did this for you, church, because I love you. I've always loved you. And I will love you eternally." This is his covenant in his blood. I want those images stark in your head, in the front of your thoughts this morning. It should be a somber moment. For us, it should be a moment of many different emotions. Maybe you come from a place of weeping and sorrow. Maybe it's a place to give praise because you have an eternal home, a wonderful home that awaits you. This is a flood of emotions. None of them should be casual this morning. But there is one more important part that happens at the Last Supper, and I'm going to take us to the Gospel of Matthew so you see what happens, because if you read this, you can go back and you can read Matthew, you can read Mark and Luke, that this is an ongoing narrative, and I just choose to pick out of Matthew this morning to read the rest of it. So after they had taken communion together, in Matthew 26, verse 36, Matthew records, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Something very important is happening here that we have to capture. That Jesus, in his darkest hour, knowing what is coming, he prays. This event should not be removed from the Lord's Supper narrative. Jesus enters into a posture of prayer because he is in great anguish, for he knows what he is about to suffer. Jesus teaches us that without a relationship with God, we are lost and alone in this world. But we can have a relationship with him. Through prayer, we can find the strength for any battle we face. We must recognize the significance of the prayer in the garden immediately following this. It sets a tone that says, no matter what you face, you can go to the Father. Jesus, knowing what he was about to face, this is Jerusalem, this is the ancient world before ring cameras and social media. He very easily could have just slipped into the darkness and disappeared and not gone to the cross. But how wonderful that your Savior loves you so much that he goes there and he prays. And he said, "Father, not my will." Notice that? "Not my will be done, but your will. And if your will means going to the cross, then that's what I'm going to do." Our prayers need to be of that depth, of that context. That it's not just about simply praying. And it's not going to before God saying, "God, can you give me this?" as if he were a genie. Saying, "God, may your will be done in my life. May I yield to that. May I submit to that." So I want us to land on a few points this morning about what we are to learn from these passages. Number one, we need to recognize that communion is so much more than something we do. It is a sacrament. When we come before this table, it is a sacred moment in time that has been reserved for you. That God has set this apart, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of my sacrifice. Don't do it casually. Do it with love and respect and honor." It is a sacred moment where we look back to remember what God did on the Passover, that he alone protected his children, his Hebrew slaves, and saved them from death. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper as a time that Christians take to repent, reflect, and embrace the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. We should view these events in one of three ways. In fact, not one of, but in three ways. What I mean by that is that we should look at it as a past event that happened going all the way back to the Passover. We should remember how God, the Father, rescued his children. This sets the tone that the Father has always loved us. The Father has always loved his children. And he protects them from death. We should look at it in a present tense. And we should be grateful for the relationship that we have today. When I say present tense, that also means from the time of the apostles until his second coming. That is, all of that is the present tense. That every Christian that has lived or is living today or will live in the future, as they take the bread, they drink the juice, that they remember that this is a relationship that came at the ultimate sacrifice. And then it is also a future view, that as Christians we look forward to an eternity of meals with God. That we will be free of the pain and the bondage of this world. And there will be nothing but peace for all eternity. And the meals that we receive in heaven, oh, I can't wait to eat those. I can't wait for the conversations. I can't wait to be in the presence of God. And then lastly, we also need to pray like Jesus. In the narrative of the Last Supper, we find Jesus in his darkest hour praying to God. Luke 22, verse 44 records, "And being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." We should not come up to this table without first being in prayer. Jesus died a horrible death that he did not deserve so that we could have an internal relationship with God. We need to pray to God with a spirit of humility, with understanding that we deserve death. But thanks to Jesus, we are saved. In his darkest hour, Jesus went to the garden to pray. He didn't go to escape. He went to the garden so he could spend time with his Father, praying so fervently, as Luke records, that drops of blood were coming out of him. Do we pray fervently, church? Do we just come up and take communion as if, well, it's the second Sunday of the month, so I've got to do this, and we come forward. Yep, I got the bread, I got the juice, I go sit down. Oh, we gotta get out of here. The game's about to start. See, where is our heart in all of this? Or do we slow down and say, this sacrifice, this one, where his body is broken, do we slow down and say, I need to have the right posture before I come to God? This morning, I want us to be in a place that recognizes the sacrifice that Jesus made for all of us. So we're going to do communion a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to explain this first and then give you an opportunity to witness it first. I'm going to serve the ushers first. And here's what we're going to do when we get started in just a moment. We're going to say, you know, if you can come forward at any time, whenever you're ready, come forward. But when you come forward, I want you to kneel and pray at these altars. All of us should have a posture of prayer. We should remember this sacrifice. It shouldn't just be like an assembly line, like here's this, here's that, now move on. Rather, I very intentionally, we need to slow down this morning. So when you come forward, I want you to kneel and I want you to spend time in prayer. And if for medical reasons, for whatever, if you cannot kneel, just stand at the altar. We understand that. That's fine. And that. And if you cannot come forward, just stay where you're at. And at the end of that, just raise your hand and we'll come and we'll serve communion to you. But I want you to come forward and pray. And then after you've prayed, I just want you to simply hold out your hands like this and look at the usher, and they'll come to you and they will give you communion. And then after you take communion, just go and sit back down. And after everybody has had the opportunity to take communion, we're going to sing a song together as we close. So at this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. I'm going to serve communion to you. I will serve them first, and then whenever you're ready, from this point forward, you can come forward to any one of these six altars, and as soon as the ushers are ready, they will serve you. But come forward, kneel, and pray before you take communion. I hope that was impactful to you. I hope that it set a tone that communion is not something we do, it's something we experience. That once a month we should be centered deeply upon Christ in our service. We always want to be centered on Jesus, but with a significant emphasis in particular on Communion Sunday. So every week as we go through this series, we're answering the question of who is Jesus Christ, and in relationship to the Last Supper, Jesus is the Lamb. He is the perfect sacrifice that God gave us so that we could find atonement for all of our sins. It was Jesus that died on the cross, his body broken and his blood shed for us. It is through his body and his blood that we receive the love of the Father in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is because of his sacrifice that we have hope in an eternity with him. As we prepare to close this morning, I want you to look at that artist's painting. We were looking for something different. I want a different viewpoint, and how impactful should that painting be to you now? That there is the cross, there is the crucified Christ, and we're taking communion. May we never forget just how much he loves us. And because of that, we should have a spirit of praise. We should give thanks. When you read Matthew and Mark, Scripture records that Jesus and the disciples, after taking communion, sang a hymn together. I don't know if you knew that. They rejoiced. They worshiped their Father. And so this morning, as we close, just as Jesus and just as the apostles did together after communion, we're going to sing one last song together this morning. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? South Lake, you have taken communion together. You are blessed to be part of an eternal family. You have brothers and sisters from millennia ago who were rejoicing in heaven when you were saved. Go now, take this love that you have received and share it with those around you. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.